Now, as you turn back to Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray. Your Father in heaven, we thank you again as you have spoken your word to us. We pray that you would open our understanding. We ask in the name of your Son, by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most unhealthy tendencies that seems to keep rearing its head and coming back again and again in sort of the common everyday history of the Christian church is the classifying of Christians into different echelons, different grades, different classes, so to speak, where some are recognized as super Christians, especially spiritual. The phrase that was probably most popular when I was growing up was those dedicated to full-time Christian service. Their a little more popular phrase was those who were really sold out for Christ. Then there were those who were Christians, but they were more your normal, regular people. They weren't really the kind of commitment that this particular elite class of Christians had was a bit beyond them. They had other things that they wanted to do. They had other goals, and which were not at all contradictory to Christianity. They were moral, upright, and they loved Jesus, and they knew the gospel, and they knew their sins were forgiven. But they weren't Bible people. They weren't people like they had back in the Bible, who were, you know, religious people, really completely sold out, really completely committed to God, people who could serve as examples for others. Now, this frankly artificial distinction completely evaporates. It disappears when you actually read the Bible. You read the account of these super Christians and you find out that they're just ordinary sinners like you and me. They not only, well, I suppose in some cases in the Old Testament you couldn't necessarily say that they put their pants on one leg at a time, but they were normal people. And they dressed like anybody else. Not only that, though, they had many of the sins and struggles and faults, flaws, that the rest of us have. But we're not going to be talking so much about that. In other words, I'm not going to find the incident in the account of Noah where he got drunk and, you know, lay uncovered. That's not so much the concern here. The concern is to point out the ordinariness of so many of these people who are listed here in Hebrews 11. Noah, referred to by Peter as a preacher of righteousness, and one whom God recognized, we're told, in his introduction to Noah, that he was a righteous man. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. But then you actually read the account of Noah's life and you find that while remarkable things happened to Noah, and yes, Noah did do, because God commanded him to do a remarkable thing, he did some remarkable things, but he was simply following God's orders. How is it that he was called a righteous man? What was it that distinguished Noah as a righteous man? When we think of Enoch, the one thing said about Enoch, the same thing that stands out, along with the fact that he was not, and he did not die because God took him, was he walked with God. And that, again, very often is seen as something that only elite believers do. They walk with God all of the time. They're constantly aware of his presence. They constantly commune with him. And then there's the rest of us who are, you know, regular and normal. And we don't, you know, we do that every once in a while, but not all the time. That's walking with God. Well, all we have there with Enoch is the phrase, he walked with God. How did he do that? We don't really know. But in Noah's case, we do. We see over the course of three chapters how it is that Noah walked with God. And other than the fact that he, you know, built an ark, and there are people who have built remarkable things since the day of Noah, nothing particularly righteous or holy about the process of building a construction like that, and managed all of the animals, had a lot of work to do. He had a very, very busy life, and he certainly had a major challenge on his hands, both getting prepared and then enduring the flood, then coming out of it. Certainly would be, talk about something to write home about. I mean, just a very interesting, challenging life. And yet, in terms of what really great, righteous things did he do? What sacrifices did he make? What extraordinary acts of valor for the Lord did Noah actually do? It seems that although extraordinary things happened to him, Noah was very much an ordinary man. So what was it that distinguished him? Here again, we find that Scripture interprets Scripture. When it comes to describing and expounding how it is that a sinner, and after all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we apply that major premise, and to such as Noah, Noah was one of those all. So he had sinned as well and fallen short of the glory of God. How would such a person become righteous? And the rest of the scriptures, particularly when we come into the New Testament, makes very clear how it is that a sinner becomes righteous. So although the account of Noah back in Genesis 6 does not expound how it is that Noah became a righteous man, the rest of the scriptures gives us the key, and Hebrews 11 indicates very particularly how it was that Noah became righteous. Noah's faith was an example of the assurance of things hoped for. Remember the definition that is given us of faith there in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, so it is the knowledge, the present knowledge, that something in the future, which is unseen just because it hasn't happened yet, will indeed happen. And then also faith is applied to it, the conviction of things not seen. There are realities that are about us even now that we cannot see, but nevertheless, by faith, we believe them. We know that they're there. So faith, the conviction of things not seen, this would be a description of Enoch, who walked with God. He lived every moment of his life in awareness of the presence of God, whom he could not see. But although faith, of course, is not either one or the other, it is both. In Noah's case, we have more of an emphasis upon the future. Noah demonstrated his faith in God's word concerning the future. He had the assurance of things hoped for. He trusted that the preparations God commanded him to make, though they made no sense whatsoever in the present circumstances, would turn out to be practical once God brought about what he promised. I try to limit too much because it's too often abused, and commented upon in a somewhat negative light when motion pictures are brought up as illustrations. I particularly have a problem when a review of a motion picture constitutes the substance of the sermon. But I think it is legitimate at least once in a while to, especially in the case of one movie I remember seeing was The Karate Kid, where this young boy was told by his master to go out and wax an entire collection of cars that he had. And it was quite a remarkable scene when this boy had made the same motions over and over and over again, waxing these cars. And finally, and he has just had it. Why am I doing this? It makes absolutely no sense. Here he is. And the scene is at the end of the day. It's in the evening, summer evening, and he is complaining to his teacher, and the teacher tells him to, you know, wax on, and he just does it. He's done it so many times, he puts his hand up and winds up blocking a blow. He's supposed to be teaching karate. What does this have to do with anything? And this is the kind of trust that Noah had in God. It doesn't make any sense very often what God tells us to do. But there will come a day when everything will fall into place. This is one of the disconnects that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ experience in this world and in this life. There's sometimes when you feel out of step, you feel out of sync, you feel like you just are not fitting in. And the difficulty is you live, or you march to the beat of a different drummer. You hear a different drum beat than what everyone around you hears. Everyone around you is making their decisions in terms of what they see, of what they're able is accessible to their senses and to their reason, to their intuition. If they run out of answers, they ask somebody else, perhaps, who has more experience. But they never go to an unseen source, the unseen source that you have, that you listen to, that you by faith see. And remember, God who is in heaven is telling you there are some things that the world rushes into that you are not to rush into. You are to wait. You are to trust him to provide those things that people are grabbing for themselves. You are to wait. You are to trust that he will provide. And when he does, you will see. You'll see how well worth the wait it was. This is just a particularly vivid example, but we have all kinds of ways in which the world doesn't understand. One example would be in waiting for marriage, waiting for that right young woman or that right young man, and not consummating a physical relationship before then. That doesn't make any sense to the world at all. They say, grab it now while you have that opportunity. But the Lord says, no, wait upon him. And so many have testified on the one hand to their regret that they did not believe that, did not wait upon the Lord. And others have been so thankful that they did, so thankful for the sanctity of the relationship that they enjoy. So there are everyday things that a Christian deals with where he is told to wait on the Lord. And the things that he refuses to do, the things that he does, don't make sense to the world around him. But it's because he trusts. He has that assurance of things hoped for. Now, so Noah's faith was an example of that assurance of things hoped for. And Noah's faith made a visible difference in the course and the direction of his life. Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. Go back to Genesis 7, 1 there. It says it calls him at the beginning of the introduction of Noah in 6, 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And then in 7, 1, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. So, he did more than just follow God's instructions in building the ark. Indeed, he did do that. But apparently, from what we read in 2 Peter, he was a preacher of righteousness. He explained to his neighbors why he was doing what he did. And I think we can assume that he urged them to repent, to trust God. He knew what was coming, and he knew that it was God's judgment on sin. And so he warned them. Even if he were not to say a word, what he was doing so publicly in their midst was a warning and a rebuke of something to come. What could a huge seagoing vessel such as he was building mean? But then that there would be waters to bear it up. So his life was a testimony of righteousness. And we see how it is that at the end it speaks of all of these in Hebrews 11 who bear witness. They bear a testimony. Their lives are a testimony. But again, a testimony of what? As we read the account of what Noah did, we find that the salient thing about his life is he trusted God. He believed him, and he acted upon what God had told him to do. That was his righteousness. Just as we are going to find with Abram. Again, we come back to that question. Are we being given an account of super believers, of the elite here, Oh, to be chosen to be in the roll call of faith, to achieve the dizzying heights of righteousness that were achieved by Samson. I hope you catch the sarcasm there. And he's mentioned by name in Hebrews 11. It's a tremendous comfort that he is mentioned by name as one who trusted God. They are not mentioned here primarily for the outstanding things that they did or the great works of service they did. The common denominator was they trusted God. And as we read from the rest of the scripture, it was by faith that one becomes righteous in God's sight. So Noah's life showed that faith makes all the difference between salvation and condemnation. Because, as we see from the other reference that is made to Noah in 1 Peter 3, the flood was God's agent through which he worked both salvation and judgment. It's one of those places where, if you want to take a look at it just a moment, in 1 Peter 3, the translators are uncomfortable with, in this case, just a word-for-word correspondence in their translation. And so when we come to that account, we'll begin reading in, it's one of those long sentences, but let's start with 18. For Christ also suffered once for the sin, for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely, and the translation here says, through water. It literally says they were saved by water. Well, I thought the people were drowned by the water. Oh, well, they were saved by the water. The waters of the flood were the agent by which God judged the wicked, but they were also the agent by which God saved those who trusted in him. The only difference between them was faith. Noah trusted God. Faith took refuge in God's provision, the shelter that God offered, refuge in a vessel which would undergo the judgment, but would survive it, would actually suffer the same judgment as everyone else, would go through the flood. And yet, because the ark was what it was, it would survive. It would prevail over that flood, over that judgment. Could undergo that judgment and survive it. Indeed, in the ark we do have a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews speaks of having fled to Jesus, having taken refuge in him, having been united to him by faith. We are kept in that ark. And when we die with Christ, we will rise again with him. Those who were in the ark were brought through the waters, were saved from an evil world in which they lived, which was cleansed as a result of the flood. They were brought through that, and the only thing that distinguished them was their faith. Now, it was a genuine faith. It was a faith that is described in the book of James as one which bore fruit, a faith that resulted in obedience, a faith that made a difference in their lives. But that is the turning point. That's the crucial thing that identifies the people of God. Do they believe in him? Do they trust in him? Have they taken refuge in the ark, which is Christ Jesus, that though they die, yet will they live? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for this reminder that we, like our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, however sinful we are, however unremarkable we may be, as many of them were, that, Lord, we would trust in you. We would walk with you. And that, Lord, because we are in Christ, we might share his righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us as we face the temptations that are all around us, as they were around Noah and his sons and his sons' wives and his wife. And they suffered from the temptation to turn back to a worldly perspective. And they were, as the scripture says, always saying, what judgment? Everything goes on as it has since creation. Nothing has changed and nothing will ever change. Lord, we pray that we would be strengthened with might to believe that your promises will come to pass, your judgments will come to be, and that we would live in the light of the certainty of those things that you assure us will come to pass. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.